Well, happy new year and welcome to SRPC in 2021. On one hand, this is a fresh new year of hope. And yet there's something of a familiar feel about this year as it follows 2020. We're not yet through this virus and we're not yet together. As you will have gathered, for these next weeks at least, this week and next week at least, we're simply live streaming here from the church building with just a handful of us, just six of us here. And of course, it's available afterwards online, on the phone line, on the podcast, and on DVD. Tentatively, perhaps from the 17th of January, we'll resume our pattern of odd numbered districts and then even numbered districts the next week, along with the Ark and Sunday picnic. We do so value being together, and we are currently allowed, but we'll have to be wise and keep it all under review. Last week, marking the end of the year, I put online a short reflection with David Timothy praying. As part of that, we remembered all the members of our congregation who had died during the past year. Sadly, we had two further deaths before the year ended. Dorothy Pinkerton passed away last Sunday morning, and a service of thanksgiving was held for her here yesterday. And Molly Buxton died on Wednesday morning, and a service of thanksgiving will be held for her here on Tuesday. We thank God for their lives, and we pray for family and friends. And David Rice will lead us in that in our prayers later in our service. Well, our next prayer gathering will be on Wednesday at 7:30 on Zoom. And it's the same details as previously, and they're on the announcement sheet on the web. But do come and join us as we pray for our church and our society as a new year begins. Other groups will resume in due course, online or as and when restrictions allow in person. Some life groups may be deciding to meet already and catch up and pray on Zoom, and that's great. And I'll be in touch with leaders about plans and material for the new term soon. But everything still seems, doesn't it, in a state of flux and uncertainty. Everything except our God. Let me read some verses from Psalm 33 that set our focus on worshiping Him as this new year begins. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise Him. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all He does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of His unfailing love. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear Him, on those whose hope is in His unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In Him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in His holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Well, we're going to sing together, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord of all time, our Heavenly Father, together apart, yet we still sing of your faithfulness as this new year begins. And we still sing of the good news in the midst of all other news that we have in Jesus. Good news, Lord, that your glory and power fill the universe you have made and that you are on the throne. Good news that you have come to be God with your people. Good news that there is no one outside the reach of your love, the amazing love you have shown us in dying for us and rising again. Good news. Because, Lord, though we are not the people we should be, and we confess that even with our best efforts and resolutions, our actions and our words still show we're fallen. Yet, as we turn to you, you still forgive us in Jesus, day after day, year after year. Good news. Because with you we have new life and hope as your Spirit lives in us. Good news. Because your church is growing in the earth, your kingdom coming in power, and one day, Lord, our hope is that you will return and everything will be fantastic forever. Lord, by your Spirit's power, keep us singing and proclaiming this good news today, this year, and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me give you a question as you sit there at home, and maybe you can think about this or chat with the people around you. Who do you know or think is a good storyteller? Who do you know tells a good story? Perhaps there's a friend or a family member who has the gift of taking an event that happened to them and making it into a gripping saga or an epic comedy. Who tells a good story? Comedians are great storytellers as they string out a story to a punchline. Maybe if you're of the right generation and like me, you remember Ronnie Corbett sitting in his armchair spinning out a story for 10 minutes. Or nowadays, maybe Michael McIntyre striding around the stage telling a story. And they appear as if they're just doing it off the top of their heads. But actually, it's well rehearsed and practiced. A great art, a great skill, as they weave in details and observations as they go on little sidetracks to keep you on the edge, to keep the suspense, as they lead you down a wrong path, and then time it right so that when the punchline comes, it's a real smacker. Maybe you love to read a good story. You've got an unputdownable paperback by the side of the bed. Or maybe you love the movies, and you've been watching DVDs and movies over Christmas. That's the modern art of storytelling. As directors put scenes together, it's a real skill as they tell the story they want to tell. Whether it's storytellers, comedians, directors, cleverly, beautifully, people get across a story with a point, with a punchline, with a message. Let me introduce to you this morning one of the best storytellers. He goes by the name of Mark. As this year begins, with a whole lot of stories shaping the world around us, some hopeful stories, some distressing headlines, some entertaining fiction, some fake news, we're going to spend the coming weeks listening to Mark's story. The best, truest most challenging, but ultimately good news story you could hope to come across. So this morning, I want to do three things in speaking to you in three sections. The first, right now, I want to introduce you briefly to Mark and his story. Second, having heard from the first and last pages of his book, as we'll do in a couple of moments, I want to show you something of what a great storyteller he is and what a great story he has to tell. And third, a little later on, I want to leave us all with a challenge together about reading and listening to this story as this new year begins. But what about Mark and his story? Well, Mark's gospel was probably the first one to be written. It's quite likely that Matthew and Luke read and used Mark's story to help them write theirs, and maybe John too, who knows? And these four accounts, with similar but also different parts and ways of telling their stories, give us several different angles on the most amazing and multifaceted person ever to have lived. Well, tradition from early centuries after Jesus lived tells us that this guy who wrote this was called John Mark, or Mark, and he appears in Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, and he's referenced in some of the letters of Paul. I'm also told in tradition that he got a lot of his information from Peter, the disciple, a first-hand witness. Now, that's quite probably all true, but we don't know it, because what we actually have, Mark's gospel, Mark doesn't sign at the end and tell us it's his, and he doesn't particularly tell us about his sources. But Mark, and we'll happily call him that, does have a story to tell. Well, stories to tell, he's got lots of them gathered, but one story he's crafted together using them all. I think it's quite helpful to think of Mark a bit like a film director creating a biopic, a story with a message about a person's life. Of course, in Mark's day, there were no biopics and films. There were some things a bit like biographies, and Mark might be seen to be doing something a bit like that, but he's also doing something fresh and unique with regard to this person, Jesus. And Mark, like all writers of history and biographies, puts his stories and his material together, now he's researched it, to get across a particular point of view about his subject. Now, as people reading and listening to the story, we want to make sure we're getting his message right. So the closer we read and listen, the better. The more we reflect on how he's putting the different scenes and accounts together, the images he's wanting to put before our eyes, the words he wants us particularly to hear, the focus he's making sharp in the foreground for us to notice at each point. The more we do that, the more powerful and profound we'll find this story for our lives. So come what may this year, here's the story for us to hear and enjoy and ponder on and let shape us. I've wondered what to call this series as the weeks go on into this new year. Mark this, mark my words, puns could abound. But at the moment, I'm going for this. Mark, a ripping good story, a ripping good story. And I want to show you why. So listen now as Margaret reads the opening verses of Mark's gospel. She's going to read the opening verse, and then she's going to read two short passages, one from near the start and one from near the end of his book. And listen out for what's similar between these two scenes.
Today's reading is from Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Moving to verses 9 to 11. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Then moving to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 to 39. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man is the Son of God." Amen.
Well, thanks to Margaret for reading that. Mark tells us from the start, in his opening sentence, in four short phrases that make that sentence up, that he's got a story with a particular message about his subject. Chris, maybe you could put it on the screen for a moment or two. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's the beginning. Mark is starting a story, but it's the beginning of the gospel. It's a story he regards as good news, a good announcement. Now that word, gospel, it translates a Greek word, euangelion, from what we get evangelical to be holders of the gospel, evangelistic to be spreaders of the gospel. And it's not a new word to Mark. It's already in the language of God's people, because it's used to translate the idea of a messenger bringing the great announcement of a victory. So there it is in Isaiah. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news." Common too in the Roman world for the heralding of Caesar's triumph. Mark's telling the story of good, true news to be proclaimed. And actually, Jill talks about this for the children in a short video, which is alongside this on the website. You can watch that too. But it's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is all about Jesus, says Mark. Well, now that sounds obvious, but don't miss Mark's point. The story totally centers around, it totally comes from and keeps coming back to this person, Jesus, who Mark says is the Christ or the Messiah, the chosen and anointed promised one throughout the story of God's people, the Bible so far. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, Mark comes back again and again to this idea of Jesus as the Son of God. And we'll come back to it too, not just today, but as the weeks go on. It's worth knowing from the start that when people then used that phrase, Son of God, it didn't necessarily mean a person who was actually divine. Through the Old Testament, it's a phrase used at times to talk about the angels as sons of God, or about Israel as God's son, or the promised king following in David's line. He will be a son of God. But it does indicate, at the very least, a close relationship with God. And Mark wants to show us what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God, and what it means for us that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's something as we start to engage with the story of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, I'd love for us to see. And it's something that comes in those two scenes that Margaret read for us, that we heard one from the beginning of the story and one from the end. And it all revolves around a particular word. I wonder if you noticed it. Well, actually, the word I want to point out is a Greek word, and I hope that doesn't turn you off, because actually it's a word we've all probably heard before. The Greek word is schizo. Now, schizo means to split or divide or tear apart. We use it in the word schizophrenia, an illness which was named by people who thought it split the functions of the mind. It's there in schism, too, when a group is split or divided. It carries the sense of something being ripped or torn apart. Imagine a child unwrapping a present. It's a word used only twice in Mark's gospel, in that beginning scene and that end scene that we heard. Maybe, Chris, you'd put them on screen with the word that's been translated from schizo highlighted. There you can read it in the first one. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open, schizo, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And there in the last one, the curtain of the temple was torn into, schizo, from top to bottom. Now, if you're very quick and particularly observant, you'll have noticed another similarity about those two themes or sections. Immediately after each ripping moment, a declaration is made, a declaration that Jesus is God's Son. After the heavens are torn open at Jesus' baptism, God himself says, "You are my beloved Son." And after the temple curtain is torn in two at Jesus' death, the centurion who witnessed it said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Now, that's not just coincidence. That's the skill of Mark, the storyteller, empowered by the Holy Spirit. These two ripping moments, each followed by divine declarations of Jesus as the Son of God, bookend Mark's gospel. The first, just a few verses in. Second, just a few verses before the end, as Jesus utters his last words. These two ripping moments and divine declarations enclose all that Mark has to say about Jesus' earthly life and ministry and teaching and crucifixion. Great communicator that he is, Mark has begun with an idea, which he comes back to at the end. And it's to give us a picture of the whole ripping good story in between. And this is it. On one hand, the way was torn open for God to come to us in Jesus. So Mark begins by telling us that the heavens were torn open by God, so that his beloved, Spirit-anointed Son, the promised King, might come to us to bring about God's kingdom on earth. But he ends by telling us that the way was torn open for us to come to God through Jesus. Because breathing his last on the cross, Jesus dies. And at that point, Mark observes that the curtain temple is torn in two. Now, it was a 60-foot high, 4-inch thick curtain, which symbolized the barrier between the holy God of heaven and the unholy people of earth. And it was ripped open, ripped from top to bottom, says Mark, that is, by God. Ripped so that, because of Jesus' death, we might come into his presence and enjoy life with him forever. That is the good news message of Jesus, according to Mark, in a nutshell. God has ripped apart the boundaries that separate broken humanity from beautiful divinity. He's torn apart heaven to take on flesh, to walk among us, to enter our lives as King, and torn open the way for broken and guilty people to enter his eternal life as his beloved people, indeed for heaven and earth come together. So as we begin reading this glorious story together, as we begin this new year, I want us to know this and take this to heart from the start. That our God tore open the heaven that we might be his people. At Jesus' baptism, we see the Father, Son, and Spirit in action together. And we're told more than that the heavens opened. That's the kind of phrase we use when we talk about bad weather, isn't it? But we're told more powerfully and passionately that the heavens were torn open. The curtain was ripped in two. Centuries before, Isaiah said, "If only you would tear the heavens open and come down." And here in Jesus, God did. These ripping moments speak of the intentional, the committed, the powerful love of the one who came to us, of the one who came to take what we deserve, to fling wide open the gates of heaven and welcome all who put their trust in him. The one who tore up the skies so that we might be his people. To fulfill that promise, "I will be your God and you will be my people." So whatever you think, whatever you understand or feel about God, life, the universe, and everything coming out of last year and coming into this one, whatever is going on for you and in your relationship with God, which, who knows, may feel distant at the moment, may be currently non-existent, hear this simply from one word placed twice in this great book. God split, God ripped, God tore open the heaven, that he may come to us, to you, in Jesus. And that we, you, might, the God Spirit, to make a response of faith. These scenes, these bookends, shape what Mark wants to say about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. The most important story he could ever tell, the story he believes makes sense of everything. Now, Mark's not simply writing to inform us about some truths, like this is a textbook. Perhaps you know the values of the BBC when Lord Reith, the founder, set it up. The BBC is there to educate, inform, and entertain. Now, Mark does all of those things. He informs, he educates, he entertains. But his main aim is something much more. He writes to persuade us, to move us, to call us to respond. Mark puts his story before us as his readers, you and me, and says, "I want you to come to the same belief and conclusion I have." So from the start, he introduces Jesus as the Son of God, the one come to establish God's kingdom. And he lets us hear God's own declaration of that. "You are my dear son." And at the end, having read it, having heard all that Mark has brought together to tell his story, to show who Jesus is and what he's done, and the call to enter life with God, to follow him, the question Mark leaves with us is, well, how do we see Jesus? How do we respond? He shares the words of a witness, a man who seems has grasped it. Truly, this man was the Son of God. There's a man's words for us to echo in response. "Surely this man who came for me, who died for me, is God's son, God's king, my king." And surely if that's true, whether a person recognizes it for the first time, or whether we're affirming it for the umpteenth time, that should affect all my thinking, all my living, all my being. It should bookend and encompass my life. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. We'll sing those lines before we end. And as this year begins, let's echo them in our hearts too. And simply but profoundly commit or recommit ourselves to the one who has come to us and brings us to him, Jesus Christ, Son of God. I have something more to challenge you with in a moment, but before we come to that, we're going to sing. The Lord is our salvation.
Has reached for me.
As we begin looking at Mark together this year, I want to leave us with a practical challenge. See, what I love about those two bookends that we saw is how they show Mark's skill, more than that, God's spirit, in putting the gospel story in front of us, and the depth and the power and the beauty of Scripture as we look at it more closely. At various times in church history, Mark's gospel has been written off as a bit basic, really, you know, compared with Matthew and Luke and John, people have said. A kind of easy read paperback, but if you want depth, look somewhere else. But we've just seen one example among many of how there is far greater depth and wonder and far deeper truths than such a superficial reading of Mark, or of any of the Bible, appreciates. The divine is in the detail. And even as Christians, we might easily say that Mark, you know, I've read it. I read it a long time ago. I know the gospel stories. Yeah, Jesus was baptized. He did miracles. He died. That's kid stuff. I know that. I don't need to read that again. But actually, Mark could well now say to us, it's not just the stories. It's the way I tell them. There's so much more depth of encouragement and truth and challenge for us to see. Now, of course, you don't have to read Greek to see it, but you do have to read the Bible. Now, you may already have a pattern or habit of reading the Bible on a regular basis. Great if you do. Here's a little additional challenge for a few weeks. You may not regularly read the Bible yourself or have dried up a bit on that. The new year is a great time to give it a go, maybe again. This isn't a long year's resolution, just something to get us started and doing something together for a few weeks. So while we're all locked down, and that's possibly, who knows, going to be another 5 weeks at least from tomorrow, and to keep us doing something meaningful together alongside our Sunday and life group series in Mark, why not try some or all of these options? Hopefully, Chris, you've got them on the screen. Well, one thing you could do is this. Read the whole of Mark's gospel. Make yourself a cup of tea and do it in one or two sittings, like you might any short book. It'll probably only take around about an hour or so. More than that, you could read a little bit of Mark's gospel every day for 30 days. Now, on the website, there's a new page called Mark January 2021. And there's a reading plan to guide you in this using your own Bible. You can download it. It gives you 30 days worth of readings through Mark. Or, more than that, there's a document that you can download that divides the whole of the text of Mark's gospel into those 30-day chunks, one a page. Now, it's in the NET version or translation, which is a great translation, but it's also copyright-free, which means it's free for us to use and reproduce and record as a church. So you can print it off, or you can just read it on a device. It'll do you, if you like, Monday to Saturday, 6 days a week, from tomorrow, 5 weeks. But don't feel guilty and give up if you miss a day. Just get back on the horse. But even better than reading it to yourself, and we do that, but we often tend to skim over bits when we just read into ourselves. There's a great freshness in realizing that Mark's gospel was written to be read out loud and heard. So why not go a bit further? You could read it out loud when you read a bit each day. If you want to find a little private soundproof space, if you feel a bit awkward about that, do that. You could find an audio recording, maybe through a Bible app or online. But better yet, why not record yourself reading out loud and then listen to it back? By the end, you'll have your own recording of Mark's gospel that you can listen to. But best yet, and I really want to encourage us in this, I want to encourage us to join in, lots of us, recording a bit, so that on the website we put up day by day each of the 30 sections of Mark's gospel read by someone different from SRPC for everyone to listen to that day. And at the end, we'll have the whole of Mark's gospel read by different voices from our church family, together, apart. I'd love for this to happen. And so I'm doing the first one to be ready for tomorrow, and that'll be on the webpage. And I've asked one or two others, to do the next two or three as they come up for this week. But please volunteer, if you'd like, to do a day. Simply text me or WhatsApp me or email me or get in touch with me, and I'll give you some really simple recording instructions and a day's reading to do. You can do it as an individual or as a family, and we'll put them up a day at a time online in order. And we can listen together throughout the next 5 weeks and beyond. Come on, as individuals and families, be part of this fresh reading of the gospel together during lockdown. I'm going to say first come, first served, the first 30 volunteers. A third thing you can do is talk about what you've heard and read in a life group. And we'll be looking at Mark in life groups as the year gets further underway. If you're not in one, join one. Get in touch with me about that. And learn and pray and enjoy fellowship together with others. And for children, there's a great book. Here's a great book of readings for 100 days in Mark's Gospel. Jill uses the first on the video today, and I'll put a link on that webpage where you can buy one if you want. Let's read Mark together over these next weeks, however you choose to do it. And notice what strikes us afresh, what we didn't see or hear before, what in all our years of being Christians has caught our ears, our eyes, our minds, our hearts anew. And may it be a blessing to us as a church in this new year. Amen. Well, David Rice is going to lead us in our prayers now.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the lives of Dorothy and Molly, and we pray for the Pinkerton family and the Buxton family as they come to terms with their loss. Comfort both families and draw close to them at this difficult time. Help them understand that you have called Dorothy and Molly home. Home to a place where there is no hurt, no illness or suffering, only happiness, joy and peace. Once again, we thank you, Lord, for the frontline healthcare workers that are keeping us safe on a daily basis. Healthcare workers who put themselves at risk to serve others. Healthcare workers around the world that are stretching themselves to the limit during this pandemic. We pray, Lord, that we never take them for granted and that they are energized and revitalized in the knowledge that they are valued in their communities. We thank you, Lord, for all the scientists that have worked around the clock to better understand the COVID-19 virus. Thank you for the amazing news about another vaccine that will hopefully protect even more people in the coming days and weeks. We rejoice as we hear some positive news reports about care home residents and frontline workers receiving the vaccine. We pray, Lord, for those who have suffered loss recently. Even though our daily lives are being affected by ever-changing restrictions, we remember those like the Pinkerton and Buxton families who have lost a loved one. Be with the families, Lord, that need you at this time. Support and care for each family and their specific needs. Heavenly Father, we remember people who are in hospital at the minute or those who are sick and are recovering from illness at home. Strengthen and motivate them, Lord, as they recover or come to terms with new medication or new routines. Surround them, Lord, with carers and medical staff that will give them the unique support they need to recover well. We take a moment, Lord, to remember missionaries around the world, trying to work and live in such difficult times. Strengthen and motivate them through the reading of your word, through prayer and through worship. Thank you for the technology that allows us to connect with them. And I pray, Lord, that we would endeavour to regularly connect with them. Surround them with your love and protection, Lord. Abba Father, we remember our leaders and politicians trying to make very difficult decisions in very strange times. Give them energy and motivation, Lord. Give them wisdom and patience as they try to navigate difficult issues such as Brexit and the ever-changing COVID-19 situation. For a moment, Lord, we remember school children and school staff. We pray that school communities would be strengthened through a community spirit, a collective pulling together to deal with the new restrictions and recommendations. We especially remember children who have worked extremely hard to prepare for the AQE test. Draw alongside any families or children that feel anxious, stressed, nervous or worried. Remind them that your love and support is not dependent on any test result. Strengthen all those involved in education, Lord, and help teachers and senior leaders make the best decisions to support children and their education as we navigate the pandemic. Lord, we remember our SRPC staff. We thank you for Moni, Jill, Johnny and Ben. Thank you for all the work they do, seen and unseen, to support our members and teach so many different groups about your amazing message. As we begin the new year, Lord, I pray that we would be excited to begin studying Mark's gospel together. I pray, Lord, that we can use this as an opportunity to stay connected and share our thoughts as we journey together. Finally, Lord, in a moment of silence, we remember those close to us, either a friend, colleague or family member who we know needs you. Someone who is suffering physically or mentally and cannot reach out for help. Someone who we feel is maybe living behind a mask because they don't want to be a burden. In a moment of silence, we lift them up to you. We pray expectantly, Lord, knowing that no problem, no issue, no illness is too great for you to deal with. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers. Amen.
Thanks to Dave for leading us in our prayers. We're going to end as we sing of where we put our hope in this coming year, in Christ alone. so we end with words we began with. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Amen.